We turn once more to the book of Ecclesiastes and to chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 at verse 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Amen. Solomon is continuing his reflection upon the experience of life he has had when he departed from the Lord's way and investigated the way of the world. How men of the world seek happiness here. Is it possible? Can contentment be found in this life? And of course he was brought to the conclusion that there can be no satisfaction, no real happiness in this world, partly because of the sort of world it now is, a fallen world and the curse of God upon it, but also because man was made for God, to know and enjoy God, and to be blessed in Him. And it is the law that we should be seeking, and not the riches of this world. And we find him here returning to a consideration of something he referred to in chapter 2, and there at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Man's business in this world, his labor, it's all travail, he said. It's a toil, and so much of it is fruitless. And certainly at the end of it, there can be no satisfaction from it. Come to the end of our days, we decline in our strength, our ability. We're reduced to dependency. And what then? Of all that we may think we have accomplished in this world. For so many reasons, our labor, our work, turns out to be a vanity and vexation of spirit. Oh, to learn that. And to learn that, not as Solomon learned it, by his own experimentation and observation from the Word of God, to spare ourselves so much frustration and to find that there is a way of blessedness which the Lord sets forth in His Word, and a way of rest that of course is by coming as sinners to the precious Savior, and knowing in Christ Jesus, and by His finished work, salvation for our soul. Well, let us consider what Solomon tells us in these verses. And we're learning of two things in particular. First, he deals with success. Then he deals with idleness, the contrast between the two. And then he gives us his conclusion concerning these things. Firstly then, as the Lord helps us, the vanity of success. In verse 4, again I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now we have there every right work. And we may wonder what is meant by that. It could, of course, have to do with works that are right in God's sight. And righteous works in terms of those which the Lord's people endeavor after. But perhaps the meaning here is broader than that. And right work has the idea of that which is successful. Successful in the eyes of men. And you see, that's always been the case. There are those who get on in life. They make their way. They are successful, as we say. And especially in financial terms or in terms of property. They have much that they can call their own. They're gathering to themselves a heap, a fortune. The businessman, that's his life. He's dedicated to it. He wants to be successful. And he may go about it in an underhand way. We fear that many do. They cut the corners, shady dealings. And all that they're after seems to be wealth. Doesn't matter to them how they treat others. Whoever gets in their way, they'll push that one out of their way. They're single-minded. They're obsessed. And they think, and this is the folly of it all, that by their effort, their labor, their work, they're going to find that which will make them truly content. And of course it is an illusion. And Satan is there bidding them on. And Satan is ensnaring them. And they do not realize it. Maybe their conscience speaks. But they dismiss that voice. And perhaps others are there with them. Helping them get and gain more and more. Cleverness and craft. Such get on in this world. And they have so much. They cannot deal with it all. And very often it's their destruction. All that they've gained. And they're no better off. No peace of mind. Some of the richest people in this world are among the most miserable, and they cannot find rest. You may have those who work diligently and honestly, and they go about their business in an upright way. They too, with the blessing of the Lord, they are successful. And there is nothing shameful about that. And anyone who is right-hearted, anyone who recognizes the Lord's providence in it all, that we only get on through the Lord's help and through the Lord's blessing, such a one will surely be like the man we read of, sung of, in Psalm 112. And there we learn of the man that fears the Lord, and he delights greatly in his commandments, and wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Such men are a blessing. They are compassionate. If they have wealth, if the Lord has so favored them, they want to distribute it. They're kind to their workers. They're giving of their substance to those in need. But here, we have the difficulty. Solomon noted something. I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. That is the frustration. That is the burden. Success seems to be envied by others, in whatever way that success has been achieved, lawful or unlawful. Envy. It's found in the human heart. Those who do not have so much, envying, jealous of, those who have made their fortune. And we read in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, who can stand before envy? It's a very strong feeling. And it doesn't stop with the feeling. If you have someone who's envious of another, he may make effort to try and get from the one who has plenty that which will be for himself. And he'll misrepresent the successful man. He'll malign him. He'll try and bring him down. His envy may be wholly unjust, unwarranted, but it's found so often. No one, it seems, is prepared to allow that anyone who is successful because of diligence, because of effort, and because of the Lord's blessing, as it may be, with his own people. And you see in Scripture, Cain envying Abel, and Esau Jacob, and Saul David. It's always been there. No doubt it always shall be. And what Solomon is saying is, if you have wealth, if you have success, well, perhaps some will praise you. That can be a danger in itself. That can be a snare. And begin to think, I've done it all. And they become proud, even arrogant, think themselves better than their fellow men. but others envy them. And they have no good word to say about them. And they want what the rich man has. And they're going to get it by fair means or foul from that rich man. So the one who is wealthy, the one who is successful, he has this trial and this difficulty. And it causes him much exercise. And perhaps he even begins to wonder, was it worth it? And of course, viewed in the light of Scripture, and the light that Solomon had, in the end, it is not worth it. Riches, earthly riches, can do us no good. Not when we come to our end. Not when we come to eternity. What then of it all? It's left behind. It does become another man's. And the wealthy man, he's in poverty. Spiritually. If he has neglected his soul, if all his waking moments have been consumed by this, how to make more? How to get more? Friends, let us not say there's nothing of that in us. It can be in anyone. Not happy with our earthly lot. Wanting to be like those who have a fortune. And things can be very competitive. And one tries to outdo another in terms of business. And so many utterly neglect their own soul's welfare. So there's a vanity to success. What men call success, it may be full of difficulty and may lead many into a great difficulty in terms of ever having a serious, solemn thought, ever having any spiritual concern. They have every earthly need met. But they have forgotten the one thing needful. Friend, do not forget it. If you have plenty, be thankful to the Lord. Do not seek to get and to gain all your days. Value more your precious soul. And seek that which will make you truly rich, truly glad. For time and eternity. And then we have the vanity of idleness. We move from one to the other. These things are opposite, are they not? The successful man, how did he get his success? By his toil, his effort, his diligence. Here we have someone, and he has little. But why does he have little? Because he is idle. The fool foldeth his hands together, and eateth his own flesh. Well, this gesture, folding the hands together, it signifies the attitude of some. They see the difficulty of getting success, all the effort that has to be made, and all the frustrations that come with it, and how those who are successful may be miscalled or misrepresented by others, and they're accused of greed and so forth. And this individual, he's not prepared to work, spend himself, make all the effort necessary to advance, to get on in life. He goes to the other extreme. And he sits still. He folds his hands together. He doesn't put them to use. In the Bible, the hand is often used to describe man's work, his toil. It is with the hand that you put forth your strength. You achieve things, make things, do things. But this man, doing nothing with his hands, is just sitting still. Idleness, there's no excuse for it. Now there are those, of course, who have such poor health that they're not able to work, not able to achieve anything in that way. And a good and godly society makes provision for such that they do not go without. But if you have the ability, and if you have the opportunity, but you refuse to work, well, the Word of God condemns that. The slothful man, the indolent man, the lazy man. That man is ashamed to himself, to others. Folding his hands together, expecting perhaps that others will provide for him, believing that he has some right to some charity. Well, is he really needy? His need only exists because of his folly, his refusal to work as he is able. And you see the consequence. Folding his hands together, he eats his own flesh. Now that's the Bible's way of describing the outcome of a life of ease, where there is no effort put forth, no endeavor to make a living and to provide for oneself or one's family. The individual is reduced. He pines away. He comes to poverty. It's self-induced. He is responsible for it. He has nothing, but why does he have nothing? Because he's made no He wastes his substance. And men look upon him, and they may pity him. Pity him because of his folly. But if they are wise, they will certainly not follow him. If he's a lesson, he's only a lesson as regards something that we are to avoid. Not something we are to follow. And perhaps we've known people like it. Sad, sad cases. And through one misstep in life, or perhaps through many, this is what they are brought to. This idleness. And the Word of God will never approve it. Such a one will never find happiness. You cannot in that way. Think again of man in the beginning. Think of our first parents in paradise. Adam was not there to take his ease. Oh, certainly he was there to have enjoyment. But it was the enjoyment of God and his creation. It was the enjoyment of God dwelling with him and he communing with God. And he was in a paradise, in a garden, and he was to dress it and to keep it. And he had to take the fruit from the trees. Man was never meant to be idle. And the idle man will never prosper. And idleness should never be condoned. And we want to say something in spiritual terms too. Those who follow a life of ease with regard to the things of this world, they're certainly greatly astray. But there are those who follow a life of ease with regard to spiritual things. They are even further astray. They're in danger of losing their soul. A life of ease is not the way to heaven. Never has been and never will be. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what Christ said. You have to make effort. There has to be the use of the means of grace. There has to be prayer. There has to be the searching of the scriptures. There has to be a calling upon God, seeking his mercy. That's the way to heaven. There's no other way. And you find people, and it seems as though they think that somehow they're going to drift into heaven at the last. You won't find that in the Bible. If we desire to see the haven of heaven, how are we going to get there? Well, we have to have a course, do we not? And we have to have some sort of strength and power and ability that's going to carry us along that course and bring us into that haven. It's not our own. It's from the Lord. But it's enjoyed from the Lord as we make use of the means of grace, as we heed the counsel of the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was saying that if any man would be his disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. There must be a renunciation of this world in terms of seeking after it first. The kingdom of God has priority, and his righteousness. And effort must be made on behalf of our own soul. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Be attentive to the word of God. Lay it to heart. Meditate upon it. Seek to know yourself in its light. Pray that the Lord would teach you and instruct you in heavenly things. We are to lay out for ourselves treasures which are in heaven. And the laying up implies effort in spiritual terms. To go with Christ requires the grace of God. Saving grace, enabling grace, keeping grace. Do you have it? Are you exercised spiritually? Or is there idleness? And you know, even in God's house, sitting in the pew, when you would think that there would be spiritual exercise, a man, a woman can be asleep spiritually and not thinking upon God at all. The word of God passing them by. And that's a fearful state to be in. And the end is hardness of heart. And the Lord far off. It's as though you're folding your hands. You're doing nothing in the interests of your own soul. Oh, do not be like the slothful man, the sluggard. Seek to be exercised in the things of God. If you value your own soul, that is how it will be. And you will obtain the Lord's blessing, the blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Well, thirdly, we learn of the blessing of contentment in verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And this is something we find frequently in the scriptures. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And the apostle, who knew both how to be abased and how to abound, he was content. He'd learned it. And it's a gift of God. Because according to our fallen nature, as we love this world, we want more of it because we think it will satisfy. The grace of God delivers us from that. The Lord's salvation opens our eyes to another world, the eternal world. And we understand that our soul is empty. It needs to be filled. And when the soul is filled by the grace of God and the presence of the Lord, when our soul is content, happy, blessed, oh, then we see that all that we need in this world is supplied by God. And in the end, we don't need a great deal. We need that which will enable us to get by, because we're passing through. Our home is not here. We're headed for the mansions above. And our affections are already there. Our heart delights in the things that concern Jesus Christ. And our longing is to dwell with him. Well, Solomon has come to this conclusion. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full. Have you come to that conclusion? This is the antidote against the lure of success and the envy that others may have. It's the antidote against idleness and sloth. Neither course, pursuing with all our might worldly success or sitting down, taking our ease, doing nothing, is going to bring us any real contentment. We're looking in the wrong place. But I ask you to look at your own life in this regard. What do you spend yourself upon? What is your consuming interest? What takes up most time and effort in your life? To what are you most devoted in your life? These can be searching questions. And perhaps we, for that reason, do not wish to consider them. But we must. And the answer we need to come to, but can only come to, if we have the grace of God in Jesus Christ, is that the Lord is the most important thing in our lives. And the needs of our souls. Certainly work takes up much time. It's bound to. But it should not be our first priority. It has its place. In terms of our life lived here. But what has first place is our soul. We're coming rapidly to the end of our days. Were we not reading at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 27? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We do not know what tomorrow will bring, or any day. And eternity may be much nearer than we think. And we have to get the matter of our soul's salvation, let's sort it. We're in God's house once again. We're hearing of these things that are so important. But where are our hearts and minds? Do you have a care for your eternal interests? Or is your care still entirely for the things of this life? Are you laboring with regard to your soul in terms of seeking God? Going to your Bible, reading, praying over it, learning? Or are you still toiling concerning your earthly portion, hoping to be more successful and more content thereby? Well, the word of God is plain. A handful with quietness, that's the best thing. But God has bestowed your daily bread. A suitable portion. And that is our God, his fatherly care, the provision he makes to those who trust in him, look to him. And having that, to be satisfied. Having quietness, peace within. That's priceless blessing. The rich man may not have it. Quietness. He's always distracted, always burdened, always worried, always fearful. Things may go wrong. I may lose my fortune in business. It may all collapse. And there are those who are envying me and they want what I have. And the idle man, or he sees where his life is going, perhaps, in terms of this world. He's losing, not gaining. And He has little left. Soon he'll have nothing. And there can be no quietness then. No peace. Just a sense of what might have been. A sense of what could have been done. Now it's too late. He's wasting away. Perhaps he turns to some earthly comfort to try and find peace. But it eludes him. Here is the wise man. He has a handful, but it is a handful, and he has with it quietness. And the Lord's people are like that. In whatsoever state they are content. Because the Lord is with them. And they know his grace. And they do not envy those who are rich or famous. And they do pity those indeed who may be idle and wasting their lives. Indeed, they pity all, even the wealthy, who do not have Christ in their lives. Christ is the one we need. And you know, it can take a lifetime of effort and toil to gain a fortune in this world. But to get salvation for your soul, the true riches, it takes this. A look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, there is none else. Look to Christ. Recognize your need. You're not fit for heaven. You're laden with sin. But in Jesus Christ there is mercy. A full and free pardon. And the promise of a new heart and spirit. That life lived in fellowship with God. And his blessed peace, perfect peace, in your soul. Seek contentment, true contentment, satisfaction is to be found in Christ alone unto all who believe in him to the saving of their soul. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thy word will speak to us this night, that we may be delivered from every false way that we may take in life, and that we may be brought into the narrow way, which alone will lead us to eternal life, that we will know Jesus Christ as the pearl of great price, and having him, and salvation for our soul, that we will indeed be satisfied and rejoicing in thee. Bless thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.